We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we meditate upon an especially precious and comforting part of the word which you've given us. And pray that in our last days, when we are going through the most fiery trial that we ever will go through, These words may be a comfort to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to here to at Water of Life, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 10. We're going to be reading verses 9 and 10. We looked at 9 last week, and we're looking at verse 10 this morning. The book of Hebrews, you may remember, began with these words: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The point being there that God had approached his people many, many different ways and many different times, but now he was going to approach us by his Son. And this is the final word. It doesn't get any better than this. There's nothing left. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, the Holy Spirit has given us different reasons why we should endure chastisement or child training. And now he ends up with the final thought. This is the last word. It doesn't get any better than this. There's nothing more to add. So I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, Hebrews 12. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And now this morning, verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Fathers of our flesh, for they verily for a few days. A few days. The emphasis in these two verses in the King James translation is obviously on us as children. We. All refer to the children. And we'll get to this in a few minutes. But the words them, they, and there refer to the fathers and the mothers, the parents. And this has special meaning for some of us. I'm talking about the fathers and mothers of the congregation. There are few, if any other, verses in Scripture that touch the heart of a Christian parent as much as does Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And when pondered alone in a closet, a prayer closet, these verses bring tears to the eyes of most any Christian parent. None of us have been anywhere near the type of parent that God's little elect children deserve to have. Looking back on life, there are so many failings and mistakes that have been made. But in my own case, looking back further to a psychology course I had at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, the professor who, it was a summer session and we got the cream of the crop. He was the head of the psychology department. And he told us this, and the whole class except myself was, they were teachers. And he said, and parents, and he said this, when you have children and raise your families, and he related it also to the classes they were teaching, you will make many mistakes along the way. But if you love your children, that message will get through. They will know that in spite of the mistakes that you've made. Now, this was said by a professor on the human level with imperfect parents who are sinners. Here in Hebrews 12, the Holy Spirit is speaking on an infinitely higher level, comparing our human parents with the Heavenly Father, who never makes any mistakes and always does it right. There is a ton of comfort here for every child of God. It just doesn't get any better than this. And when we are going through our fiery trial, these are the words that the Holy Spirit is going to use to see us through. The shocking thing for every Christian parent is that it only lasted for a few days. It all went by so very quickly. Last summer, my class at Northwestern College had a 50th year class reunion. One of the emails which was sent out to the members of the class was entitled, "And Then It Was Winter." A few quotes from that email. "You know, time has a way of moving quickly and catching you unaware of the passing years. It seems like just yesterday that I was young, just got married, and embarking on my new life with my mate. Yet in a way, it seems like eons ago, and I wonder where all the years went. I know that I lived them all. I have glimpses of how it was back then, and of all my hopes and dreams. But here it is, the winter of my life. And it catches me by surprise. How did I get here so fast? Where did the years go, and where did my youth go? I remember well seeing older people through the years and thinking that those older people were years and years away from me, and that the winter was so far off that I could not fathom it or imagine fully what it would be like. But now here it is. My friends are retired and getting gray. They move slower, and I see an older person now. Some are in better shape and some worse shape than me, but I see the great change. Not like the ones that I remember who were so young and vibrant, but like me, their age is beginning to show. And we are now those older folks that we used to see and thought that we would never be." When my old father was old, I asked him the question, "What was the most pleasant time in your life?" And his answer was, "Raising you children." And in a Christian family context, that is really true. I have been interested in sports pretty much of my whole life. I followed the Green Bay Packers in football. I followed the Wisconsin Badgers in football and basketball. The Milwaukee Braves and Brewers in baseball. Further back, the Logan Rangers in most every sport. I've attended many of the games. Not a lot of them, but some of them. But my most cherished memories in sports are the games that I played with my children out in the backyard. I sometimes wish I could turn the calendar back and do it just one more time. Just one more time. because I didn't realize at the time, whenever it was, that this would be the last time I'd be able to do it. But my children wouldn't want to go back. And they shouldn't. They have families of their own now and play games with their own children. And that's good. We should look forward, not backward. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, the Holy Spirit has it both ways. He takes us back in history and then finally looks into the future. And in between, he looks at the present. Last week, we looked at verse 9. Reads this way, furthermore, we have, this is the past, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? A comparison from the lesser to the greater. And all of us were little children at one time too, and scripturally speaking, by the way, we still are. This week the Spirit continues the thought that in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We've looked at the time frame, a few days. That's all it lasted. Now a few thoughts on the next phrase. Chastened us after their own pleasure. Remember, please, that the word chasten does not only mean that we were disciplined when we left the path. It does mean that, but a lot more than that. The real translation of that should be child training. And the scope is very, very broad. Everything that the Father sends into our life is training for us for the life to come. Let's remember that. The words here, after their own pleasure, are a little bothersome. Much of child training and chastening, much of chastening has to do with child training and vice versa. And it has to do with, yeah, when we've left the path, he disciplines us to bring us back. And that's what we generally think of when we think of being chastened. But everything that our parents do is involved in child training. And oftentimes, what they do is more important than what they say. The thought, your actions speak so loud, I cannot hear your words, is so true. And children are experts, by the way, at spotting hypocrisy. So as Christian parents, we teach our little ones from Scripture, and then we try to live a Christian life as an example for them. And sadly, so often we fall short. And this is what the Holy Spirit is using as a comparison. Our earthly fathers sometimes erred. Our heavenly Father never does. But now for those words, after their own pleasure. These words are very easily misunderstood. They don't mean at all what at first they seem to mean. The thought here is not of a judge executing his wrath against his children. Justice is not at all involved. The motive, rather, is love. Now, you parents that have lived through this, just think about this for a little bit. It's not like the parent is angry at his child when the child has done something wrong, the wrong thing at the wrong time. And in anger, the parent is in effect saying, I'm going to get even with you. You're going to pay a price for this. No, anger is not involved. Well, sometimes, okay, just a little bit it has been. And this is the point. We sometimes have reacted in a way we shouldn't have. It wasn't always just pure love. And that's the whole point that the Holy Spirit is making. As much as you've tried as earthly parents, you've made mistakes. But your children still honored you. How much more should all of us children of God reverence the Heavenly Father who never makes any mistakes, and His motive is never anger or getting even. His motive is always love. The penalty was paid by His Son on the cross. That's where the righteous anger fell down. And now, our Heavenly Father is preparing us for life, life in a different world. So the words "after their own pleasure" here could more clearly be translated this way: as it seemed good to them. Our earthly parents trained us as it seemed good to them. They did what they thought was right. And sadly, sometimes they were wrong. It doesn't mean that our earthly parents were always right. Human parents are never always right. But it does mean that they loved their children, and they were training them as the best that they could, as what seemed good to them. And God overrides what we do wrong. Thank God for that. But here is the contrast with the Heavenly Father. And in it, you know, this is why the Holy Spirit ends this section on our being trained, which involves suffering. This is why He ends it with the words of the Heavenly Father. It doesn't get any better than this. There's nothing more to say. He does it for our profit. Now, what are a few things we know about our Heavenly Father? Well, number one, we know this. He controls every single thing in the whole world. There's not a grain of sand in a sandstorm that the Heavenly Father doesn't control. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father's approval and guidance and control. He knows it all. He controls it all. That is comforting beyond words when we look at how He guides us in our own life. Every minute of every day we are being child-trained by the Heavenly Father who controls everything. There are no accidents in our life. Another thing we know, He always works everything together for our good. There are many passages in Scripture that talk about this. And another thing we know is this: there might be many ways of doing things, but the Heavenly Father always does things in the very best way. So you and I have the glorious privilege of being able to look past the secondary causes and trace everything back to the hand of the Father who always does everything for our benefit and in the very best way. And the end result of all this is going to be that we might be partakers of His holiness. We are going to be partakers of the divine nature. There is a glorious eternity stretching out in front of us. And the path that we're walking leads to it. What are some of the benefits that you and I have by being trained, child-trained, by our Heavenly Father? What are some of the benefits? One thing is this: it weans us from the world, and that is very important. And this is where the word chastening broadens out for child training. A lot of the problems that come in our life and the suffering we go through is not because we're doing it wrong and we're being disciplined. That might be, that's where you start. But it might be because you're doing it right, or it might be preventative. And one of the reasons God sends trials and troubles into our lives is to wean us from the world. An older pastor made this remark. I'm quoting. "One of the greatest surprises of my Christian ministry and life in connection with fellow Christians has been this: not their ignorance or even their being inconsistent, but their earthliness, their reluctance to leave this world." We should be like Paul. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. The Holy Spirit describes the world that you and I are living in this way. It is a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And God intends to prove this for us in our own experiences. The old man is still very much with us, even though we've been reborn and we've got a new man. There's still the old man too. We've got a sinful body. We've still got the fleshful lusts, and we're supposed to crucify the flesh. This is a distasteful, difficult thing for us. And therefore, God in His mercy is helping us. We tend to loosen our grip on earthly things when we're being chastised or child-trained. God does this in different ways. Thieves might break through and steal. They might steal things physically, or maybe the thieves of old age and sickness will steal things that you used to have in your youth. Friends sometimes let us down. Sometimes we have bitter disappointments in our life. These things all tend to wean us from the world. When the children of Israel moved down into Egypt, they were brought there by their brother Joseph. And he was powerful at that point, and he gave them the best land in Egypt, the land of Goshen. And while the children of Israel were living in Goshen, they had no desire at all to leave Egypt. It took bitter slavery to move them to want to leave and go to the promised land. So the bitter slavery was part of God's child training for them. It was a blessing. Another benefit of that is that it casts us more upon God. We don't rely upon human beings anymore. We don't rely upon money anymore. The more we're chastised, the more we rely upon Him. You know, by nature, there's a spirit of arrogance and independency in every single one of us. The Holy Spirit tells us that we're born like a wild ass's colt. We are stubborn. We are rebellious by nature. We are stiff-necked. We don't like to put the yoke of Christ on our neck. That's how we are by nature. And we never fully get rid of this in this life. It was, look at some of the people who came to Jesus. And I'm thinking first of all, of Hosea 5, verse 15. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Who are the people in the Bible that are mentioned by the Holy Spirit that came to Christ? A few of them. The nobleman came to Christ. Why did he come to him? Because his son was on his sickbed and was dying. Jairus came to Jesus. Why did he come to him? Because his little daughter was ill and on her deathbed. The Canaanite woman came to Jesus. Why did she come to him? It wasn't because she was healthy, wealthy, and wise and everything was going well. Her daughter was grievously possessed with the devil. That's why she came to Jesus. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus and asked him to come. Why? Because their brother was dying. So the truth of the matter is that afflictions may be very bitter, but they're a fine tonic for the soul. They are medicine that God often uses us. Sometimes the sheep have to be brought into the dry and desolate wilderness so that they can be made more conscious of their dependency upon the good shepherd who leads them into green pastures. We must always remember to love the giver more than the gift. We have to be trained in that. Another blessing that comes from our child training is that it makes the promises of God more precious to us. Trouble often opens for us like a sharp knife, a wound that can only be healed by certain passages in Scripture that we really can't fully understand until we're put in a position where we're desperate. Experience unlocks passages which otherwise would have remained closed. There are many verses in the Bible that no commentator can open up for you. They can only be opened up by bitter experience and child training. Sometimes when you're down in the dark, you can see more clearly. The promise of the resurrection means more to us when we have a loved one that's gone than it did when we were little and hadn't experienced that yet. The many times where Scripture says, "Fear not," these promises are most valuable to us when we're in deep trouble. One person gave this analogy. I really like this. There are some verses written, as it were, in secret ink, which must be held before the fire of adversity before they become visible. That's not bad. That's not bad. There are many passages in the book of Job, or the Psalms, or the Lamentations of Jeremiah, which do not appeal to us when the sun is shining in our lives, but in times of adversity, when we're carrying heavy crosses, these passages become exactly precious to us, especially, meaning more than they ever could have, unless the Heavenly Father were child training us. Another blessing is it causes us to be able to sympathize with other people. Unless we've gone through the deep waters, we can't weep with them that weep. Of Christ it said this, I'm in Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them also which are tempted." Christ is able to comfort us in his word because he was there. He's gone through this. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 comes to mind. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation," that, you know, there are different reasons for that. You and I get blessed in it, but there's another reason, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, there's no generation gap in God's family. And this is one of the benefits of having our worship services with the whole family and our Bible studies with the whole family, that little children can profit immensely by older people who have lived through some of these things that they haven't yet, but can give them a good witness. And sometimes when they're in the middle of a trial and us older people have lived through this, we can talk to them by experience. "This is what God did for me when I was in your situation. He'll do it for you too." And sometimes even give examples of it. That can be very, very comforting as long as God is the one that's getting the honor and the glory. It has well been said there are some surgeons who would be a lot more tender if they had suffered broken bones themselves. And that we know that's true. A doctor I had one time told me, "When I'm being operated on, there is no such thing as minor surgery." And that's the truth. Another thing that this child training does for us is that it shows how blessed divine grace really is. Paul had a problem. We don't know for sure what it was. It was a message of Satan to buffet him. And he prayed to God to take it away. I'm sure he felt, "Boy, you know, I could be a lot better pastor. I could be a lot better missionary if I didn't have this ailment." And he prayed three times for God to take it away, and God answered his prayer. But the answer was no. No. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Why? Well, different reasons, but the reason God gave is, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." The weaker you are, the more you're going to realize how desperately you need my help. And my strength will be made perfect in the weakness that you have. If you were born from a very wealthy family and you never had any trouble paying your bills, if you've never had any health problems, if you've never been at your wit's end where you don't know what to do next, then you have never known by experience how God's grace is going to see you through the situation. It's quite a different thing when we're in desperate straits. These chastenings tend to develop us in preparation for another life. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Why should we glory when we're being child-trained by God and disciplined, knowing that tribulation worketh patience? We need patience. That's a very valuable thing in our life. God doesn't always lift the crosses right away. In the afterlife, we'll have no crosses, but until then, we will, and we need patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. It's not the kind of hope that Webster tells it about. It's a certainty. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. The rejoicing is not in the tribulations themselves, but it's this way, because we know that they're given to us by the Father, and there are great benefits that come from it. The medicine may be very bitter to swallow, but if we know that we're going to be cured by swallowing it, we will swallow it. The cup that my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? Okay. Another benefit is that we have fellowship then with the sufferings of Christ, and we don't usually think about this. But I'm thinking of Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How can I know I'm a child of God? How can I know I'm one of God's elect? One of the ways, only one, there are a lot of ways, but one of the ways is this, that when I am suffering and I'm being child-trained, I trace it back to the Heavenly Father. That's how I can, that's one of the ways that I can know that I'm His elect and I'm one of His true children. The Spirit gives you that witness. The Spirit, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit, strong, small s, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The sufferings of Jesus Christ and His precious blood cleanses us from all sins. So we don't do anything to earn our salvation through what we suffer. But Scripture also tells us, blessedly, that Christ has left behind some of His sufferings so that we can identify with Him in what we suffer. And there's a benefit from that. To kind of wrap things up, and this is the final word. We're through now with chastening. Except one little bit added thought next week, God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first. But for right now, this is the end of it. The Holy Spirit has taken us to the place where this is the final word. It doesn't get any better than this. There's nothing more to say about it. One day, partly as a result of these sufferings that we go through, and the child training that we are being given by our Heavenly Father, who never makes mistakes, one of the results is this, that one day you and I are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness. He's dwelling within us now, but not in His fullness. One day He will. And you and I are going to be partakers of the divine nature. And everything that our Heavenly Father sends to us in this life is geared toward this. We need it. So that's one of the things. We think also of the opening words of verse 5 of Song of Solomon 8. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The wilderness is this world that we're living in, this great and terrible wilderness, which is filled with danger. There are scorpions out there, deadly scorpions out there. There are wild beasts out there. Millions upon millions of people enter into the wilderness, but they never come out. One does. One person comes out. And that's the elect bride of Jesus Christ. The chosen ones from God before the foundation of the world that God has chosen to be a bride for his son. And there's a marvel here. Somebody is up there looking and watching, and all these people enter into this great and terrible wilderness, and they never come out. And all of a sudden, one person does. Who is this? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Beautiful woman, unscathed by all the dangers that she's passed through. She passed through all the fires, and not one hair of her head is singed. Who is this? It's the one who is leaning upon her beloved. And then finally, the Holy Spirit ends this sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. A little thought here, why don't we faint? Because we trace these things back to our Father, who is child training us, and he never makes mistakes. That's why. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are unseen are eternal. So to wrap it up and put a bow on it, around it. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily for a few days, chastened us, child trained us, after their own pleasure, according to what they thought was right, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's nothing more to say. It doesn't get any better than this. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given us here in Hebrews chapter 12. Which is preparing us for things to come as we meditate upon your word and store up treasures for the future. And all of us pray that when it is our time to enter into the final furnace of fire, when Satan is making his most vicious attack on us, that you will use these words that you've given us here in Hebrews chapter 12 to see us through the situation by your grace and your love and your mercy, knowing that the Father's in control of everything and that his Son is with us, and that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, we will fear no evil because we're going to walk through it, not into it. For thou art with me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.